As Pastor Sam already said this morning, it's a great privilege of mine to be the one who puts you to sleep today. So, as I preach, so we'll try to keep you awake here. Now, have you been watching the Olympics? Seen the games? I think I've spent every evening this past week watching the Olympics, particularly watching a lot of swimming. It's amazing how many swimming events there are. And I remember one guy who won. It was an unexpected victory in a lot of ways, and his response to that was that he's just trying to live in the moment, that he was going to not look to the future and stuff, but just live in the here and now. And so this morning, we're going to look at courageous faith once again. We're going to look at it as living in the present, which is not quite the same as living in the moment. Sometimes when we think about someone who might be living the moment, we think of more of a passive type expression, letting things come to us and being one who experiences things around us. But we're going to find that living in the present is a little bit different. It's more active. It's a taking of action, and we'll see that here. But we turn to an Old Testament book, the book of Esther. And I don't know if you're familiar with this story this morning, but a couple things just to bring you up to speed before we look at this text. The first thing is this: the story itself is set in what is considered today to be modern-day Iran, and it's the Persian Empire, which is being ruled by a guy named Xerxes. Somewhere around 486 to 465 BC was his reign. It's also a book that's named after its central character, whose name is Esther. She's a young woman. She's been named as queen. She's part of a large harem that belongs to the king. And actually, my wife and I had a brief but interesting conversation this past week about the differences of monarchies in this time and place than they are when we think about European monarchies, and so what type of powers she might have. And so completely different type look, but the book is named after her. She had been orphaned as a child, and she was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And so you'll see that name show up as we read the text. And one thing that really stands out about the book of Esther, as we think about it in the Old Testament, is what it doesn't talk about. It talks about a number of things, a lot of accounts and stories in there, but you never see a mention of God throughout the entire book. I've known this. I've heard this little factoid before, and so I sat down this last week and I read through the whole book of Esther just to make sure. And yep, sure enough, there's no mention of God in there. And there's also no talk of miracles, the law, covenant, or the temple, all things that you'd expect to see in an Old Testament book. And so it's quite different than a number of the books that we see throughout the Old Testament. And when we pick up the story here, where we're going to read here in chapter 4, at this point, the king has issued an edict that calls for the death and destruction of the Jewish people living in his kingdom. One of his advisors, a man named Haman, has tricked him into making this edict. And he prepares, there's a lot of things going on here in preparation for this. But one thing to note is Esther has been living secretly. She is Jewish, but the people in the court don't know it. And they're soon to find out. And that's where we pick up the story here. So as we prepare to go into this morning's scripture reading, let us pray together. Lord, we're grateful this morning to come and to gather around your word, to be called together as a worshiping community. And Lord, we come with humility, and we come as ones who know that we need to hear a word from you. And so we trust, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is going to speak to us here in the next few moments. Lord, help us to hear that word. Help it to resonate in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, that we might be faithful and bring glory to you. We praise in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, our scripture reading is from Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and we'll be reading through verse 17. Hear this word. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him how to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week, I came across an article online that sought to help would-be job seekers to successfully interview in at least one part of their interview, particularly when it came to a very specific question. And the name of the article was this, 4 Steps for Answering, Tell Me About a Time You Failed. And I love that the author's recommendations here, particularly the first one, pick a real failure. Don't make something up. Don't just grab someone else's failure, but pick one of your own. And then the author goes on to coach her readers on how to present their story in such a way that is sure to be a strong answer, well packaged. But when failure happens, when we make mistakes, when we step out and have problems with the way that we respond, it's not always easy in that moment, in that real time, for us to create a tidy version. And so upon hearing a word from her cousin about the edict that called for the destruction of her people, Mordecai's instructions to have her go to the king's presence to save them, Esther responds in a way that I think many of us would be inclined to act. She entertains the idea of doing nothing, of just waiting it out, maybe hoping for the best. After all, Esther had a lot to lose here. And she calculated the risk. And imagine as she did so, she realized that the numbers didn't stack up exactly in her favor. I'm reminded of, as we get close to the fall and the winter season starts coming, I'm reminded of these, if you've ever seen these Warren Miller films. Are you familiar with Warren Miller? I remember taking a group of youth one time to go see one of these films I was showing. And they're, for those who are not familiar with them, they're these ski films where they show people going down impossibly steep mountains, and they play all kinds of music and whatnot that goes with it. It's kind of an exciting thing to see. You're in your seat going, I can't believe they're about to go off that ledge. And they have names like this, Beyond the Edge, No Turning Back, or like this one, Like There's No Tomorrow. And as I read through Esther, and as I read this account for Esther, I can't help but think of it within the context of a Warren Miller film. She is about to have a Like There's No Tomorrow moment. She is on the precipice of extinction for herself and for her people, and she has to choose what she's going to do. She's not going down the side of some sort of mountain on skis, as exciting that is. She's actually facing a death that is before her. Making the wrong choice here would not just only be damaging to Esther, and this is what Mordecai wants her to hear, but it would be completely devastating to her people. And so he calls her out, and he calls her precisely for what this is. But instead of packaging it in 4 steps for how you would present your failure, Mordecai instead gives her 2 things that go right to the heart of the issue here, that say if you do these 2 things, if you consider these 2 questions, perhaps you then will avoid failure as you live a courageous faith in the present. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the 2 things that Mordecai says to her. The first thing is this. He says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." Mordecai acknowledges something here that Esther is not able to see amidst her present circumstance, that what she might envision to be her strength and refuge, that being the king's house, is not ultimately able to protect her in the end. And knowing how quick her predecessor had been disposed of, as we look back in chapter 1, the way that Esther became queen, there was a previous queen named Vashti that was disposed of. I wonder how much Esther thought that she actually was on safe ground here. So at some level, she gets it. But feeling destabilized moves you and I to seek security at times of crisis. And that happens with Esther here as well. And keeping silent for Esther may have seemed like it would maintain that sense of security. But courageous presence in the moment tells us that silence is not an option, particularly in the face of grave injustice. I don't know if you know the name Martin Niemöller, and perhaps you don't know it because I might have mispronounced it. But he was a Protestant minister who was prominent at the time of World War II. And Niemöller was one who was an outspoken critic of Adolf Hitler. And his protest didn't go unheard. For such, he was rewarded, actually, by the Führer with 7 years in a concentration camp, his freedom being made possible only by the liberation of U.S. troops at the end of the war. But in reflecting back on his experience in that camp and the road that led to that, he wrote this, and you've probably seen this quote before. He said, "First they came for the socialist," in some places it says communist, "and I did not speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist. I did not speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To fail to come to the aid of her people in speaking out, Esther would not only position herself on the wrong side of history, her actions would be tantamount to disavowing both her people and their just God. Just as Niemöller observed in his own situation, when the executioners eventually come for Esther, her earlier silence would ensure that now in this time, there would be no one to speak on her behalf, for all those who stood for justice would be gone. And get this, Mordecai acknowledges there will be a remnant, but it will arise from another place should she not act. Courageous faith living in the present recognizes that our attempts to save ourselves often result in our own demise. Or as Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it." Living in the present means taking real action and speaking necessary words against injustice now. It takes action now. And so Mordecai presses Esther to take action with this second question. I think this is the one that is probably the most damning when I think about it in my own life. He says, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Esther had come to enjoy great favor in King Xerxes' court. We read earlier in chapter 2 that she was shown great favor when she was welcomed into the harem. Actually, the person that's leading that harem is showing her great kindness and blessing her, putting her in a prominent location. She's then selected as queen and is favored by Xerxes himself. And so we recognize that she continues to be one who is welcomed and blessed throughout that entire experience. And in addition to those perks, Esther would now also have access to power. And so not only would she be surrounded by the wealth and the ability to live in the kingdom and be taken care of, but she also has this access to power. Not necessarily her own power, but access to a decision maker. And in a way, that's a kind of power in and of itself. And so she finds herself with vast resources, with vast opportunity, and with power. But Mordecai reminds Esther of something that you and I are reminded of throughout Scripture. And I think at this point it's one to be reminded that Esther might have thought that her rise here might have been coming from her own abilities and what she personally possessed. But Scripture reminds us that God is always present, even when he appears to be absent. And Mordecai seems to know this, suggesting that she has been positioned here with a particular purpose. And that purpose is beyond doubt, as the right way forward so often is. What really is in doubt here is whether the righteous will step up to the role that they and you and I have been called for such a time as this. Courageous faith that would live in the present takes stock of where we have been positioned, knowing that we are not there by accident, and so takes appropriate, meaningful, present action. Now, clearly, this is a different time than the one that you and I live in. When I think about being brought into a harem, I don't think of that as a time of being blessed. I have a quite different picture of that. But as I think about my life here and now and in this place, it's not hard for me to see that I've been blessed and that we live in a community that's been blessed. We have access to choice schools. We're offered choice promotions at work. We're being offered the opportunity to live in a premium location. We've been given the opportunity to enjoy a whole host of experiences, complimentary seats at different sporting events, at plays and musicals. We have the chance to eat at premium restaurants. We get company seats to all kinds of different things. And these are all perks that you and I enjoy. And like Queen Esther, we have been positioned in a privileged and powerful place. We sometimes forget that. I forget that. And might I add here, we've been positioned here for such a time as this. And so I want to get real for a second with us with the questions here of courageous faith. We talked about courageous faith throughout the summer, but I want us to consider a few questions here. The first being this: as God's people positioned here and now, in this day and time, what are we not saying that needs to be said? What are we not doing that needs to be done? Where do we need to take action where we have failed to act? Courageous faith that lives in the present speaks now. It takes action now. It is not satisfied with its own rewards. And it certainly isn't silent in the face of justice. I was a couple weeks ago when I preached, I shared a story about a rope that walked into a bar. And based on the feedback that I've received from that particular illustration, I'm reminded of another story. The past, the present, and the future walk into a bar. It was tense. Living in the present, and I'm sorry for this, can be tense. It can be a tense place to live, to step up, to step in, to be one who speaks into those areas, one who doesn't give up, doesn't hide, doesn't dodge, and we do this all the time. I remember a woman I saw who was out in public who was on the phone, and she was having a very vocal conversation on the phone, and my friend and I were walking, and we were talking about our lives in ministry, and we were talking about the faith, and this woman suddenly slams the phone down and breaks out into tears, and is right there on the streets, and she's just bawling out loud. And I thought, well, I'm going to walk around so I don't run into her. We don't take action. We hide. We don't want to get involved. I think there's a parable about that. But here's what Esther says in light of what Mordecai says to her. When she's presented with those same questions on how to act, on what to say, she says, "If I perish, I perish." And this is no simple declaration. Old Testament commentator Joyce Baldwin observed, "If it were not the fact that people like Martin Luther King and countless others have lost their lives in opposing powerful majorities, we might think that Esther's, if I perish, I perish, was overdramatic. Certainly Jesus promised that words to say would be given to his followers when they were brought to trial, but not that they would be acquitted." When we live courageously by faith in the present, We not only step up and speak out, we accept what may come, good or bad, acknowledging that we belong to God, which includes not only our lives in the present, but also any claim that we have on our future. We've already talked about this summer. We talked about Ruth, who said, where you die, I die. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, even if God doesn't save us. We talk about Esther here, who says, if I perish, I perish. Courageous faith, examples of courageous faith, or even Jesus, not my will, but thine will. This is the testimony of what it means to be one who lives by courageous faith in the present. And courageous faith living in the present joins the psalmist in Psalm 73, and I close with this. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen.